We look forward to phasing out our part, because that's the way it needs to be. This will be the number 13 time we've done it. And I remember our, I think it was number 6 or 7 interim we were doing. We've done 13 of them now. And before that, when we would fill out a form, we would let the congregation or deacons know we weren't interested in becoming a member. And we filled our part and saying we weren't trying to become the pastor of the church by going through the back door by being the interim. But when we were Anderson, that all worked out well, because three ladies come up and said, "We'd love to have you be our pastor if you weren't so old." So that burst my bubble all the way. So, all right. Okay. Let's take our Bibles this morning and let's turn to the book of Mark, chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, the faith of the four. The faith of the four. It's a tremendous miracle here as our Lord healed this man that couldn't walk. He couldn't come to Jesus. He is a picture of you and I before salvation, because we couldn't come to him either. But thank God he came to us, and I rejoice in that. As we begin here in verse 1, I want you to notice the place. He's going to perform a tremendous miracle here in those first 12 verses there, as the man with the man that could not walk, and he could not get, he had sick of the palsy, and he couldn't walk, but the Lord Jesus Christ wonderfully healed him. I want you to notice, first of all, the place where this miracle took place. Would you notice verse 1, and he, that's the Lord Jesus, again, he entered into Capernaum. Now underline that, because there are three important places where our Lord loved to be, or in his life, those things, three cities in the life of Christ. Obviously, Bethlehem, that was the place of his birth. Amen? And then there was Nazareth. That's the place where he was brought up. But Capernaum was the place where he belonged. He felt more at home in Capernaum than he did any other place. Don't turn there, but if you mark Matthew chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "And leaving Nazareth, he came and he dwelt in Capernaum." The name itself means compassion. What a name, because that speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ, a very compassionate God that we have. And the older I get and the more I see how God's compassion works, the more I appreciate that compassion. And again, he entered the Capernaum. After some days, it was noised that he was in the house. I thought about that. So he not only noticed he came to the city, but into the house. I was trying to figure out whose house he was. I think the answer found in chapter 1 and verse 29, because we find in forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Peter's house, no doubt, was the house where he stayed. He just felt at home. Remember, he healed Peter's mother-in-law. That's in Matthew, I believe it is. And so the house, and that was the place where he fell at home. And notice there, that's the idea of there in the verse. He was in the house. He felt at home there. I was thinking of that and meditating on that thought. Does our Lord feel at home in your home? Does he feel at home in my home? I think there are three requirements for our Lord to feel at home in my home and in your home. Number one, he feels at home when we surrender our home to the Word of God. We surrender our home to the Word of God. When we say, "Lord, the Word of God is so prominent in our home." And if you do not surrender your home to the Word of God, and that becomes the prominent, he's not going to feel at home. He feels at home when we surround our home with the presence of God, with good music, good things that we watch, and internet is right and good, the things that we certainly, and all the things that are in our home. So we must not only surrender, but we must surround our heart, our house, and thirdly, we must submit our home to the fear of God. So So we must surround it, surrender it, and submit our home to the fear of God. Do you fear God today? The word fear has twofold meaning to it. Number one, the word fear has the idea of reverential respect, which we find today is not there in our country. It's certainly not in Washington, D.C. And I think what our brother Danny said was so true. We need to pray for our troops. And we pray for those folks, American citizens who have been caught in a situation that was, I'm sorry if you don't appreciate this, that's the way it is. Our president is responsible for not pulling the troops out too soon and not getting the people out and millions of dollars worth of equipment. But I want you to know that I'm praying for our country today, and I hope you do the same. But are you surrendering, surrounding, and submitting yourself to the things that make your home what it ought to be? So this is the place where the miracle took place, in Capernaum, and then he was in the house. I can imagine, because as we look here, you remember Peter is well known for always opening his mouth at the wrong time and saying the wrong things. And I thought when they were tearing the roof up, I wonder what his verbal response might have been. The scripture doesn't tell us, but I can't imagine Peter standing by and saying, "Tear it up, guys, tear it up." I imagine he would probably make some comments knowing the way he was. But I want you to notice not only the place where the miracle took place in Capernaum and in the house, but notice with me the prerequisite for a miracle. I am always glad when God performs the miraculous workings in my life and in your life. And I believe having a candidate is a miracle. I really do. Don't get too used to miracles. Just assume just happened. It is in the providence of God, therefore it's a miracle today. First of all, I want you to notice here, he prayed, the prerequisite of a miracle, and we find here, and straightway many were gathered together. I'll try again in verse 2. And straightway many were gathered together in verse 2, so much that there was no room to receive him, no, not so much as the door. He preached the word to them. And then they came and bring him one sick of the palsy, were coming to him. But notice, if you'll notice, I don't write it down here, but there's a cross reference. This miracle is not only found in Mark chapter 2, but it's found in Luke 5. And when you go over to Luke 5, the Bible says here, and he withdrew himself and prayed in the wilderness and went there and prayed. It was right after this prayer that this miracle took place. Now, let me just say to you today, prayer is a prerequisite to having God perform a miracle. Now, you don't find prayer in this text, but he prayed before that miracle took place. And it is a prerequisite to a miracle. Now, prayer needs to be the heart of the church. Amen? It must be the heart of the church. Acts 1:14, and these all continued with one accord in what? In prayer. And I believe God has brought the right one for you because there were prayers made up to heaven. And so prayer must be the heart of the church. Everything else must be secondary. Prayer must not only be the heart of the church, but it must be the habit of the believer. I was thinking over there in the book of Daniel, chapter 6. You remember when they were made a decree in chapter 6 that no one could pray except they pray to the king, to the leader? What did Daniel do in chapter 6 and verse 10? He prayed. Matter of fact, it'd be good for you to take just the moment to turn to Daniel chapter 6. I just think it would help you to see just exactly what God is doing in Daniel chapter 6. So just take one moment there to go over to that great chapter and see it with me in chapter 6 of Daniel. Look there when they had made that decree that only one you could worship or pray to would be the king. Look at verse 10 of chapter 6 of Daniel. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God. Get these words, as he did aforetime. It was a habit. It was a habit. Prayer must not only be the heart of the church, but must be the habit of a believer. You don't just come to church to pray. You pray. You pray. That is a habit of you. And you pray. And notice not only it needs to be the heart of the church, the habit of the believer, but certainly means the hope of our country, our country. The only hope for America today, can I say to it dogmatically, is prayer. Turn with me to that passage, a portion of Scripture, 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. I have preached on this text while I was here, have been here, but I've highlighted, I bring it to your attention again in chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles in verse 14. We find in the people, he said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, and notice this, and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and will forgive their sins, and will heal their land. And America needs a great healing. But I tell you what, Washington does not have the answer. The Christian does through prayer. And my prayer is that we should seriously take seriously the need not only to have the heart of prayer, a habit of prayer, but simply understand that's the only hope. The only hope. The only hope that America has is prayer for our country. And I pray for Israel. I think I mentioned this more than once to you. Pray for Israel. I pray daily for that wonderful people. And America, the key to America's success is a relationship with Israel. And God will protect us. And so we notice here, that's the first prerequisite. But I draw you to something else here. If you go over there now to Mark 2, look at our verse here again, verse 2. And straightway, many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. Now, that's the second prerequisite to a miracle. Now, would you mark there by the word he preached, Luke 5, verse 17, because that's a cross. See, this miracle is found in Mark, and it's found in Luke as well. We're going to turn to Luke here soon, but the word preach here. Now, listen, preaching is important. God has manifested his words in these last days through what? Preaching. Now, then, but you go to Luke's gospel, chapter 5, verse 17, there's the word teaching. It was teaching. Is there a contradiction? No. All preaching includes teaching. And all teaching should have some preaching in it. Preaching is the application. Teaching is the interpretation. Now, I've learned a long time ago, you got to interpret before you make the application. You got to interpret it correctly. And so our Lord Jesus Christ was preaching and teaching application, interpretation, and application of the Word of God. And so that's the second here. You know why you're going to have some miracles in your life? Because you're making church part of your life. You're listening to the preaching. Those who are online who can't be with us today, thank the Lord that you're online today. At the church is so vital because God is performing miracles through the church. He uses the church. And he uses the preaching and teaching of his word. And I've seen more lives changed because of the preaching and teaching of God's word. And then the third reason here, way. A third thing is not only prayer and preaching and teaching with that, they'll go together. The third is compassion, a passion for people. You can't have a miracle if you don't have a passion for people. I want you to get that. The reason why our Lord performed this miracle, because there was a passion for people. And he had a passion for this man with palsy who couldn't walk. I know one day my daughter who has cerebral palsy going to be perfectly healed one day. I'm looking forward to running the streets of heaven with her. Be no wheelchairs in heaven. Won't that be great? And she will. And first thing I want to do is have her say to me, "Hey, Daddy, how you doing?" Then I'm going to offer her French fries and milkshakes, which her mother never wanted her to have. But we ate them and drank them together. It sounds a little humorous and a little far-fetched, but I thank God that one day all sickness will, all diseases and all crippled people, it all will end. And I say how. And my brother Steve Humphrey will be able to see. He'll be able to see. I look forward. I'm sure you do, Steve, to that as well, and others who are listening here with your handicaps. And so we see here, and there was the prayer, the preaching dash teaching, there was the passion of our Lord. When you have those three, God's going to do something miraculous. God's going to do something miraculous. But I want you to notice, not only do we have here the place in Capernaum and in the house, and I want you to notice not only the prerequisites, the prayer and the preaching and the passion, but I want you to know, anytime God's going to do something great, you're going to have some problems. Amen? You're going to have some problems. I want you to notice there are four groups of people in this passage. Four groups of people. And I want you to get there. First of all, there's the helpless. That's the crippled fella. He's hurting. Look there. Let's read down here in verse 3. And they came unto him, to Jesus, that bringing one sick of the palsy who was born of four. They were carrying him on a stretcher, no doubt, and one had one this, one that way, and on the other side there, it took four. But first of all, I draw your attention to the help. The group. He's unable to come to Jesus, but Jesus came to him. Now, that's a wonderful picture of conversion, salvation. I didn't come to him. I didn't love him first. You didn't love him first. He loved you first. He came to you first. As a result, you're saved today. I say hallelujah to that. And I draw you first. So you have the helpless. Then here you have the helpers. You have the helpers. I thought of those four here. Let's look at verse 3 again. And they came, bringing it to him. One sick of the palsy was born of four. We know they're four. Guess what we don't know? We don't know their names. You know, folks, let me get this up. Listen. A lot of people like to have credit for what should only be given to God. We don't know the names. We know the name of the one who did the healing. We're living in a very self-centered, selfish society today where everybody wants credit when they do something that they should do. I remember the story I might have told Ronald Reagan, President Ronald, by the way, one of my favorite presidents of the United States. And when I remember the day Ronald Reagan got shot, how many can remember that day? It was quite a day, wasn't it? I happened to be in Sacramento with some preachers up there trying to get some legislation through in California. And we heard about that and thought, man, we immediately got gathered together and we prayed. We prayed. We needed a miracle. And if that bullet had just been an inch change, he probably would have been killed. And when Reagan was in the hospital, you know, Reagan was a very humorous fella. And he just loved people. And he never really put himself on a pedestal. That's what I like about him more than anything. And I can remember reading the story, hearing the story that when he got shot, he was, well, getting on somewhat recovery, but he was still in bad shape. And the Secret Service went in and check on him, did that every 10 or 15 minutes to check on him, make sure he was okay. And they couldn't find him. Where was the President of the United States? If you're a Secret Service person, that's very important to know. And all of a sudden, they heard Reagan in the bathroom. He said, "I'm in here, come in." They didn't know what they were expecting when they opened the door. But when they opened the door, Reagan is on his knees cleaning up some water that he had spilled. And the Secret Service says, "Mr. President, why are you doing this? We'll get a nurse to clean up." He said, "The nurse didn't make the mess. I did, and I'll clean up my mess." I like that. I like that humility. I have found that's part of seeing God work in our lives. It's the humility. My son had the privilege of taking President Reagan on a trip. He and Nancy Reagan, after he was president, he flew him on one of his trips. My son's a pilot, most of you know by now. And he said when they got on the airplane and they got seated, the flight attendant says, "Mr. President, we have your favorite cookies." And she said, "He'll have to wait till after he speaks to eat them." I like this. He said, "I'm still the boss. You can give me my cookies now." That's my guy. Okay. He was quite a guy. But I use that illustration to realize there how humble he was and how he certainly just wasn't interested in promoting himself. He'd just get on his knees and clean up the mess himself. Lord, help us to be those kind of people. Help us not worried about the credit that is given because we did something. And if Reagan had his way, that story would never have gotten out of that room to be told. But I'm glad to hear that story. It's a tremendous story. And I know he enjoyed those cookies as well. So they were the helpers. No names mentioned. They were only there for one reason. Listen to me. To make Jesus look important. That's what the ministry is all about, is to make him look important and to honor him. So there's the helpless, there's the helpers, and there is the hinderers. Turn with me to now, go to the Luke passage, the fifth chapter of the book of Luke. It's the same story. And when I go to the book of Luke, and I look over there, chapter 5. And I look over there, verse 18 and 19. Look at verse 18. This is the same story in Luke. "And they beheld, and behold, men brought in a bed, a man who was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay before him. And when they could not find, they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went to the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst of the before Jesus. They couldn't get him in the room because there was a crowd that was hindering him getting in. You know, I often think about that. I often think sometimes we hinder people coming to Jesus. We're hinderers. We hinder them. Well, you say, "Preacher, how do we do that? We hinder people by the life we live. By the life we live." Now, I've had people down through the years tell me this. I say, "Well, listen, I want you to come to our church." They say, "Well, I don't want to go there because there's too many hypocrites in the church." You know what my response to that is? "Well, you all come anyway. One more won't hurt. One more won't hurt." And I think there are some hypocrites in the church all across America. I don't know about this church for sure, but I know there's some hypocrites, because their life says one thing, it's you and me, but something else to those on the outside. And so we realize here, hinderers, those, a life that writes a wrong message. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 23, reminds us that we're living epistles written and read what of all people? What are they reading in my life? What are they reading in here? Are they reading the Lord Jesus Christ? Do they see him? Do they see the message of our life? Not only by their life, but by their lips, the things they say. Let me give you Psalm 19, verse 14. You ought to get that prayer down. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in my sight, O Lord, my God and my Redeemer." That's a good prayer. Because what comes into our minds often comes out through our lips.
often today, folks, we're hindrance because the life we live by the lips that we say the wrong thing and by the look that we display. Now, I want to say this kindly. We don't need to look like we've been baptized in lemon juice. We ought to be happy people. We ought to have the joy of the Lord. I don't mean a fake smile on your face, but I mean just have the joy of the Lord. That's your strength you need, and thank the Lord for. And don't look like you. Boy, you know, I'm mad at the world. Just be thankful and praise the Lord. So you have the helpless, you have the helpers, you have the hinderers, and then you have the hard-hearted people. Turn back to our passage in Mark's gospel. We'll be back to Luke in just a few moments. But going back to Mark's gospel, look over there in chapter 2. There, let's look there again in chapter 2. I'm going to begin to read again in verse 4. And when they could not come nigh to him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken up, they let him down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw, it's to say his faith, look at it. What? Their faith. And I, my prayer is that I will, listen, I find that I don't really win people to Jesus Christ or a good witness until I'm exercising my faith, believing people are going to get saved. And we'll forget a man in our church, the first church I pastored, name was Don. And Don was just a rough guy. And everybody was praying for him, but nobody really believed he was going to get saved. They didn't have that faith that he's going to get saved. And I don't know, I'll forget when I led Don to the Lord. And I went back into church. I said, folks, we got a guy coming. That was on Wednesday night. He said he'd be there Sunday. And I looked, people looked like, Don Lemon? Well, you got to be talking about somebody else. You better have faith to believe that God can save the hardest of hearts, the most wicked people. God can do that. And he was different. I think I told the story one, at least once or twice. When you get my age, you tell more than once. Where I had him to do the job. Remember that, taking the offering that Sunday? How many remember that story? I'm not getting across to you of my stories, am I? Okay. And I said to Don that Sunday, I said, Don, you know, and I thought, well, I give John Don a job to do. And so I said, you help with the offering this morning. And the pews were all up against the wall there on that side. And so he passed the plate, came back, and there was a dollar in it. He looked down, he grabbed the guy by the collar, by the tie, and he said, we're going to try this one more time. One of the biggest offerings we ever had. Now, we laugh at that, but he was concerned that only a dollar in the offering plate. Of course, I'm going, Lord, help us. We're in trouble. He's going to split the church. Well, we all laughed about it later. Let me say to you today, God sometimes laughs at these things too. And so we see here, when they saw their faith, you're not going to be able to lead anybody to Jesus Christ unless you believe they can be saved and you can lead them to Christ. We need to have faith. Their faith. It was the four. They were so excited. They were sure that Jesus could cure this man, that they could just get him to Jesus. And they did. Again, I could hear Peter. What are they tearing up my house for? As they lowered the man down to the ceiling here. But notice, if you will, please, the hardened hearts. Now, I want you to notice some things about this. Look here as we close this morning. Verse 6. But. Do you ever have somebody say, we love you, but. Well, I love you, but. I want to point out. Notice, but. There was a certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Where are they? Their hearts. They had a critical heart. Their heart got critical. I want to tell you something, folks. Whoever your pastor is going to be, there's going to be some changes. Excuse me. There's going to be some changes. I don't know anybody he'll do. I'll be out of here. I'll be back in Shelby. Where do we live, honey? Yeah, Lattimore, North Carolina. I don't know where I live anymore. We'll be praying for you. But he's going to do some things he believes that God wants done in this church. Whatever you do, don't develop a critical heart. Amen? Don't do that. Yeah, but we've been doing it this way for 100 years, 50 years, 40 years, 20 years, whatever. Listen, it's okay. I'll never forget when I introduced Faith Promise to Northside Baptist Church. Glad you have Faith Promise. And I introduced, of the three churches I pastored, I introduced the two of them, and they have Faith Promise. And brother, when I introduced, boy, there were critical hearts. I had them come and meet me, and they said, it won't work. It didn't only not work. We were only taking 25 missionaries on, and we got nearly 100 missionaries when I left Northside in support. Because what? It was God's will. It was God's will. Give the man and his family the opportunity to make the changes, whatever needs to be taken. And all God's people said? Let me try it again. All God's people said?
Amen.
Good. There's a critical heart. There's a captive heart in today. They just said, you can't really heal this guy. You can't really do that. When they saw what he did, and a lot of people have not only a critical heart, but it's a captive heart to self. You know, we all have a sin nature. How many here do not have a sin nature? Would you raise your hand up? When I pastored my first church, 15 hands were shot up. 15 non-members. They attended the church, but they didn't believe they could sin anymore after they got saved. That's called the doctrine of stupidity. Oh, we make mistakes. We don't sin. No, the Bible calls them sins. You know why? Because we have a captive heart. If you're not, the critical heart is always followed by a captive heart. And look at verse 7. Why does this man thus speak blasphemy? Get these words. Who can forgive sins but God only? By the way, that's one of the great passages to prove the deity of Jesus Christ. If only God can forgive sins, hallelujah, he forgave sins. Amen? He did that. Certainly was a carnal heart. Not only a captive heart, not only a critical heart, but a carnal heart. And their focus on the failures instead of the blessings. They should have been saying, hallelujah, this guy got healed. It's great. I'm not forget when we were going through our lawsuit, I had a couple people come to me and they said, you know, we just didn't we didn't like what you said about the lawsuit. That was their whole focus during the message. We had three people saved that morning. Don't focus on the people that got saved. Be careful. Make sure you're focus on the blessings. Amen? And so we see here. But notice here in closing. So we see the problem he faced. He had a helpless man who needed to be healed. He had hinders, couldn't get into the place, had to somehow get him upstairs, up over the roof. Thank God for the four helpers who were there to help. The hardened hearts that just kind of fold their arms and say, God can't be in this. I've seen it. But I want you to notice here the power of God. The power of God. Turn with me as we close the Luke chapter 5 now. Go back to our passage in Luke as I close. I want you to notice chapter 5. Look at verse 20 as you look there in this particular portion of Scripture here. And look with me in verse 20. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, my sins are forgiven thee. Conversion. You know how long conversion takes? Like that. just couldn't get him working good. Just like that. And he's converted.
Hallelujah for that. I want you to know the power of conversion. It's wonderful to be converted. It's a wonderful power. Notice not only the power here, that verse there, but notice the power to cure in verse 24. But you know the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sin. He said to the sick of the palsy, I say to thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thy house. Now look at this. Listen to me. You say, notice the order. Forgiveness of sins first, then healing of the body. You know, I have to say this. I pray regularly that people be healed, but I always say, if it be your will. I think we pray too many people out of heaven. I know people today who are suffering in sickness and they'd rather be in heaven. We're down here praying to keep them here. Let's be careful in our prayers, because we're all going to be healed one day. All going to be healed one day. But not everybody's sins will be forgiven. So we need to get the right order here. Not only the power to convert, the power to cure, but a power to bring about a change. Look at verse 25. And immediately he rose up from them and took up that where he lay, and he departed to his own house. What? Glorifying God. What a change. He's glorifying God. He's glorifying God. It's great to glorify God, isn't it? And not only do we see him being converted, his body being cured, there's a change, but the rest of them are confounded. Look at verse 26. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. I hope this church sees a lot of strange things, meaning the workings of God, where God does a work far beyond what you expect. Father, I'm thankful today we can look at this story.